We're going to read God's word this morning from Isaiah chapter 60 and Revelation chapter 21. Isaiah 60 is found on page 738 in the Bibles in the pews, if you want to follow along there. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will give you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time I will do this swiftly. And then turning to Revelation 21. Starting at verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. At the beginning of the movie, The Incredibles, the superhero Mr. Incredible is being interviewed, and he says that sometimes he wishes the world would just stay saved. He feels like the maid, always having to clean up after people, and he'd like it to just be nice for a little while. Of course, then the superheroes basically get fired, and Mr. Incredible really wishes that he could go out and do his real day job again. There wouldn't be much of a movie if there wasn't some kind of problem. But as we think about the world around us, it's not hard to imagine us saying the same things, that we would like the world to stay saved for a little while, that we're tired of it being a mess. Tired of it needing to be fixed up time and again. We read Isaiah 60 this morning, and it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." But the glorious vision of Isaiah 60 doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless you turn back to Isaiah 59. And there you find a lament. There you find the people of Jerusalem saying, "What's going on and what's wrong? We want light, but we're walking in darkness. We want our world to be good, we want ourselves to be good, but that's not where it is." The people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah are complaining that they are still a fixer-upper in need of being saved, and they had hoped for more. They had hoped that their way would be light and peace. But instead, they're trapped in the same old troubles, sin and injustice, and their society is broken. It is an answer to that complaint that we hear in Isaiah 60. But Isaiah 60 is not the only answer to the complaint. At the end of Isaiah 59, God says, "Well, the Redeemer is going to come to you. But he's going to come to those who are repentant." Isaiah 59 kind of says, well, tough. The world is the way it is. It's not going to magically fix itself. God's grace is there, but it's not going to make everything magically and perfectly fine. Part of life is always going to be a fixer-upper until Christ comes again. On Epiphany Sunday, we remember the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of his light to the nations around, I should say. We remember it in terms of Matthew 2 and the story of the Magi who are drawn by a star to Jesus. And that same sense of things not quite being fixed and not quite the way they're supposed to be worms its way into that story as well. The Magi come, and they bring their gifts, their gold and their frankincense and myrrh, these gifts that are fit for a king. And they worship him. And they've got it right because they see that here is the Savior of the world. But it doesn't stay that way. In the very next verse, after the Magi go on their way rejoicing, Joseph is warned in a dream that Herod is going to try and kill the boy, so they've got to flee to Egypt. And we think, what, can't we just stay saved for a minute? Can't we just have things be the way they're supposed to be? Can't we just bask in the glow of Christmas a little bit longer? And why aren't the chief priests beating a path to Jerusalem? If they can recite Micah's prophecy that Bethlehem is where the Christ is going to be born, why aren't they there? Why aren't they looking? Why is it the foreigners who have to go looking and not the leaders of the people? And why can't Herod just call it a career? He's had a good run. And let the real king be the king. Why do we have the Isaiah 59s? And why do we have the interference of the second half of Matthew chapter 2? And again, why are we still fixer-uppers? Maybe we get tired of this, of not being perfect. Maybe we get tired of treading carefully around this or that touchy situation, wondering if we can say what is on our hearts or whether it's just not going to do any good. Maybe we're tired of putting in the time and the effort it takes to keep things going. Maybe we're tired of feeling like it's one step forward and two steps back. Haven't we been promised more than this? Hasn't the Savior come? Didn't we just sing life and light to all he brings? And then we read Isaiah 60. And Isaiah 60 doesn't just say, well, that's the way the world is. Isaiah 60 says, just you wait and see what God is going to do. Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of God rises upon you. It validates the frustration that you can hear in Isaiah 59, a feeling of frustration that we speak every time we lament things that aren't quite right. God knows that it's tough. It's frustrating for us to try and hold things together. God knows that our life as Christians is measured in small steps rather than in giant victories. He knows that the darkness can get to us. And sometimes he prods us and says, just keep on going. And sometimes he says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Jerusalem hears these words, arise and shine, because the Lord will shine on them, and the Lord will be their light. It's worth making a big deal at this point. We confess that Jesus is the light of the world. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God is our light. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. This is what we say about God. This is what we say about Jesus. And what does it mean for us? Well, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. But it's not quite the same thing, is it? Jesus is the original, and we're the reflections. Paul makes this point in 2 Corinthians 3, comparing the way Moses' face would shine after being in the presence of God in the tent of meeting with the way that the gospel shines in us. For both Moses and for us, shining is a reflection of God's glory, because God is the light, and we reflect it. The point of the Christian life is to reflect that light of Jesus Christ. We don't create it in and of ourselves. We're like mirrors, reflectors, maybe even glow sticks, something like that. The closer we are to the light, the clearer our lives are, the better that image shines. But take us away from the light and we will not shine. So getting back to Isaiah 60, when Judah is told to rise and shine, it is because their light comes. Their God has come to them. The Lord is in their midst. The Lord is there to be the solution to their darkness. He is, he will be their light. So if we're frustrated, one of the first things that Isaiah 60 says is, but God is your light. And that light does shine. And that light will shine. But then Isaiah 60 goes on and says more to us. It says that because the light is there, things are going to happen. The exiles are going to return. But not just the exiles from Israel, The ones who are still in Babylon or in Egypt, and the ones who maybe never even did come back. Isaiah has been trying to encourage people to come back to Judah, to come back to Jerusalem, to come to the city of God. Not all of them did. But Isaiah 60 pictures not just Israel coming back, but the nations coming, streaming into Zion. And they bring their finest and their best with them. The desert tribes of Midian and Ishmael, long estranged cousins, bring caravans of their very best. The ships of Tarshish and the farthest islands stream in. And the glory of Lebanon, all of its finest trees are brought in. And these are the kinds of things that go into building and operating a temple. Solomon's temple was built out of those cedars of Lebanon. And gold was used whenever it was possible. Incense is a staple of almost every kind of offering that you would make. And so in Isaiah 60, we're getting set up for the most glorious of temples, for the best of places for God to dwell in. His glory is going to be there as he lives among his people. But his people will be expanded. They will grow as these nations come streaming in like moths to the flame. When the glory of God is seen, it will draw people in. Just like the Magi. But does this actually happen? What kind of thing draws people in like this? We're a little jaded. We've been there. We've done that. It takes a lot to wow us. So what is it going to be that brings people in, that brings the nation streaming into the presence of God? Well, only God can do this. Only God can draw us to him. Only God is so interesting, so perfect, so constantly new that he can draw all things to himself. Sometimes I point out the ordinariness of Jesus too much, I think. The Gospels do this. The Gospels really don't have a problem with saying that Jesus is human. Mark in particular. The Gospels have a harder time figuring out what to do with the glory of God that they see in the person of Jesus. And so I think when I look at the Gospels, I read that humanness very quickly. But there's also the wow factor when it comes to Jesus. There's something about him that nobody else had. Why else would 5,000 people gather just to hear him talk? You can say that maybe it's because they didn't have iPhones, but there's obviously more to that. More to it than that. There is something about Jesus that attracts people. Something about him that pulls them in. So Nicodemus comes, scared to come, but knowing that he's got to. Just drawn by the light of God, saying, "Teacher, we know that you've come from God because other people just aren't like you. They don't do this kind of thing." The Samaritan woman, after her conversation with Jesus, goes and tells everyone, "Hey, come see. You've got to see this. You've never seen anything like him." In Matthew, the Magi see the star, and they're drawn like moths to the flame. They come, like those caravans in Isaiah 60, bringing their finest gifts. What can draw people? The presence of God, the person of Jesus Christ, draws. It draws us back into God's presence again and again. And it draws the nations to him. Jesus is God with us. We said as we looked at Matthew 1 during Advent. Jesus is the place where the glory of God dwells among us. That's what John says when he says, "The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, and we saw his glory." Jesus is, in a sense, God's temple. the way the presence of God comes and lives among his people, Jesus still attracts, still today. But I am struck by the fact that the place where the New Testament most picks up on Isaiah 60 is in Revelation 21 and 22. These passages tell us that the glory of God will shine most brightly and fully in the new creation, so that we're not there yet. We are, in this Christian life, constantly in the already and the not yet. The already that Christ has come, and the not yet that we're still waiting for him to come again. The already of being justified and made right with God by faith, and the not yet of we're still not perfect. We're waiting to be totally and completely sanctified. The already of the church is here, and God's presence is seen among us. And the not yet of we're waiting to see him face to face, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. But let's look at what Revelation 21 shares with Isaiah 60. The new Jerusalem shines with the glory of God. The Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its light, so that it does not need the sun and the moon. And the nations and their kings come into it, and the gates of the city are never shut. The glory and the honor of the nations are brought to it. In about a half dozen different ways in three or four verses, Isaiah 60 is smushed and condensed into Revelation 21. And Revelation 21 says, the glory of God that we're waiting for, that we're hungry for, is coming. And we will see it. So what does this do for us? What does this change for us? Does it change our world? Well, not as much as we'd like. Our world still is a fixer-upper. And so we can look at Revelation 21 and say, well, what Revelation 21 does is it makes Isaiah 60 in the future for us yet. Your light will come, but it's not just yet. But I don't think that's all that Isaiah 60 ends up doing for us. Isaiah 60 says to us right now that we won't always be a fixer-upper, but that there are better days ahead. That's something that we need to hear. It answers complaints that we might have about ourselves as a church. It's a complaint that I heard in my home church more than once. Why would God do anything good for us the way that we are as a church, with our conflicts and our squabbles and our less than perfect obedience? Why would God do anything for us? Isaiah 60 says, God will do it because his glory shines. It's not about you making yourself ready to be the church. It's not that that isn't true, but that's more Isaiah 59. Isaiah 60 goes beyond and says, your light will come. Your light will shine in you. But the other thing to notice about Revelation 21 is that Revelation 21, as we reflect on Isaiah 60, says we're not just Jerusalem waiting for God to fix us up. We're also the nations who bring their glory and their splendor into the kingdom of God. Our best, our gifts, our talents are what we bring into the city of God. The glory and the wonder that draws the nations in, draws us in, and it calls us to bring our very best so that we reflect this light that has come into the world. And so that more and more the splendor of God is reflected in who we are. In this way, Isaiah 60 challenges us to be more like the wise men who bring their very best. When we reflect on the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ, when we reflect on the salvation that He has offered to us, it becomes for us an encouragement and a challenge that we would bring our very best and glorify God. Amen. Please join with me in the prayer in your bulletins, the prayer of response. O God, You spoke Your word and revealed Your good news in Jesus the Christ. Fill all creation with that word again, so that by proclaiming Your joyful promises to all nations and singing of Your glorious hope to all peoples, we may become one living body, Your incarnate presence on the earth. Amen. We're going to sing in response, as with gladness.